Good morning, Living Hope Church. My name is Justin, and I am excited to read the scripture to you guys this morning. This morning we are reading out of 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him.
Father God, in Jesus' name, we lift up the remainder of this service to you, and we just ask that you speak through this vessel, open our ears and our ears and our spirits to receive what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Justin.
Yes, sir.
That's beautiful.
Thank you.
I like how you did both.
Yeah, right?
Good morning. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church, and if you're new here or this is your first time here, we'd like to say welcome. We're glad you're here. Our objective is to bless you, to love you, instruct you, and maybe even get you a little angry at us for saying the hard thing that you need to hear. That's totally what it is for our church, that we'll say the hard thing that we all need to hear. Before I do, just going to give you a couple announcements very quickly, just so you're well aware. Every year, Gerald Hine, Stephanie Hine, have a syrup outing. He makes maple syrup, and it's just, it's so cool. And his syrup, to me, is the best syrup I've ever had, because he cooks it down just a little bit extra for me, and he charges me a little bit less. I think in the Hebrew terms, those are guilt offerings. I'm not so sure, but it's a really real blessing. Well, he's inviting you all to his place April 5th from 11 to 3 p.m. And then he does this really cool teaching with the little kids about the whole maple syrup making process. But you're all welcome to come to this. Bring your children. And it's just really a good time. We see each other out there, and it's just a lot of fun. So it's in your bulletin. You can check it out. And I just want to be really clear on just a couple of things so we don't miss anything. But Friday, April 18th is Good Friday service. We are going to combine with Able Church. If you haven't been to an Able Church service, come to this one Friday and you will be blessed. They're going to be a big part of our service here. I would hope that everybody in this room would come to this service. They'll bless you more than what you might even understand or realize. So be here at that service. It's also a great support for them. Sunday, April 20th is Easter Sunday. Don't forget that one. That's kind of a big deal. In fact, I'd say it's such a big deal, our whole faith is built on that day, a couple thousand years ago. And we know that the NFL draft is coming, so it looks like everybody wants to shut down because they want to go see who the Packers are going to pick. Or they want to get out of work. I'm not sure which it is, but there's no Able Family Night. There's no Wonder Inc. There's no Refuge. There's no Able Church. There's no fun. Nobody's here. And the last thing is, if you have not been baptized and you've come to Christ, you've made a decision to follow Christ and you've never been baptized, it is a good thing to do. And God encourage us to be baptized. Why? Because it is a public declaration of an inward change in your heart. And once we are coming to Christ, once we come to Christ, we're called to share of him. And this is your first opportunity to share of Christ. And what are you sharing? Your simple faith. I was a sinner. I needed salvation. Christ died for me. He saved my soul, that I will be with him eternally and not in punishment eternally. That's what it's about, and that's what we're called to tell. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about that today. So Father God, I just ask right now for your anointing to fall in this place, on our lips and on our ears and in our spirits, that we receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. David was a shepherd. Most of us know that. Most of us aren't really sure what that means, but there's so many things that we can learn from David and what he goes through as a young boy to becoming a man, to growing into the role of king, and the king whose kingdom lasts forever. All takes place through this man. In verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" So what's happening here is we're going from this physical specimen relative to the Jews, a foot taller than all the others, King Saul. And the transition that is taking place is God is now preparing the next king, because God's all-knowing and he knows where Saul is heading. And Saul's still in the role of king, but now he is raising up and preparing by the anointing with oil, David, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but instead he looks at the heart. So what's so special about David's heart? Well, it was probably cultivated during his time as a shepherd. And that's what David was. He was a shepherd. When his brothers would go out to battle, out to war, he stayed back and took care of the sheep. Seems like kind of a light-handed job. But in this reading, in the next several readings we get concerning David, you'll see that God is always at work. He's at work in those he's going to dismantle and bring down. He's at work in them as individuals, that he does not lose them. People matter to him. A Christian who goes out and sins and makes a mess of their life, God loves them and will do what is ever necessary to bring them back into the fold. God loves Saul, and Saul's messing up. Saul is really messing up, but he loves him, and he's allowing things to happen to him to get his attention, to bring him back to a place of repentance. Does he ever get there? I don't know. But God fights for you. He fights for you in the middle of your mess. You heard Michael speak to that a little earlier during the worship. We all have messes. God does his best work in the middle of our messes. Now, that doesn't mean go out and make a mess. No, we're supposed to clean up our mess. But he is in that process with us because he loves you, and he is to bring you in a right place, especially with him. Getting back to David. One of the beautiful things of David is he sought a genuine relationship with God, and he desired to honor him in his life. He had a humility about him and a dependence on God. He could do nothing in and of his own strength, but with God, all things are possible, would be a mantra that he would live by. Not necessarily the words spoken, but the actions in his heart. Repentance and sorrow for sin. David was no different than anybody else in terms of being a sinner. He made mistakes all the time. We all do. But he knew about repentance, and repentance is coming back to God with what? With the truth of who we are. What's the truth of who we are? God, I have sinned, and I need your forgiveness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, he said in the Psalms, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. What's the rest of it? And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. That's David's heart. However, as a young boy, yes, God is constantly working and growing us, but he had a courage and a faith that I believe God set within him when he was young. When he was out of the womb even, God has poured this into him. He had a desire to worship and a desire to serve God. These desires that he had made him a man after God's own heart. If I pull back from David and we just talk about ourselves, how do we assess ourselves? How do we take the inward look at who we are? Do I, do you, do we have these qualities in us that David is demonstrating throughout his life? Do we have them? Do we desire them? The challenge for the church is that we would take on these qualities and that we would desire the best that God has for us, that we would have a humble heart, that we would fall on our knees before the living God. That's what God desires of us, that we would grow in our faith. The only thing that pleases God is our faith, that we would grow in that faith. For it is by grace that you're saved through your faith, not of the good works you do, lest any man should boast. But then what's the beautiful thing? We're called to good works. Good works doesn't save us. It's the byproduct of having faith in God. When I am growing and close to God, good works come out of me. And I should be working those good works. And so should you. That's how we bless God back. For we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So who taught David? A lot of people say his mother taught him, and I would say she probably did. She had some influence and impact, but we don't get a lot from who she is. But any mother worth their salt is pouring into their babies. And I see mothers in here all over the place that you're pouring into your babies, your children, your teenagers, your young adult children. You're pouring into them. And that's right, you're all still babies in your mother's eyes. What a beautiful thing. So I would say she had an influence and an impact on her, on this young man's life, especially when he was a boy. Who has an impact on your life? I know my father had a huge impact on me. My siblings might think that sometimes I'm a lot like him. Some of that's good. Some of it maybe not so much. And then how about my sons? Have I made an impact on them? I hope I have. And then again, there's some things I hope they didn't pick up. Just the nature of humanity, that's the nature of growing up. But what was the thing about David? And I think the biggest thing about David is he spent time, he had time, that's all he had, as a young shepherd, spending time with the sheep, learning the lessons that come to you through that work, learning the lessons of connecting with God because that's all you had. How much time do you spend alone with God? I want you to think about this for a second. Do you spend time alone, intimately with God? Most of us say, well, I go to church on Sundays. I'm in a life group. That's great. Both of those. Keep doing those. But how about the alone time? The intimate time with him. It is the thing that separated him from others. I believe it's the thing that separated him from Saul. Saul started out pretty good, but he didn't have the depth to see it through, the depth of character. David spent his time in the fields learning all kinds of things that would eventually glorify God, but also interacting with him. When he came across God, he knew him. How? He went to the intimate place with him. He worshiped him. What a great gift. What a great gift these people that come up here every Sunday and sing to us that they enter the place of worship to a God who is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. And we desperately need him. And our worship team brings us to that place. And Michael, you're a big part of that, and I thank you for it. I thank God for you being in this place. So let's talk just a little bit. By the way, we're not going to cover the whole vast thing. We're going to save some of this for next week. So be patient. I'll be done in good time. In verse 11, it says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep.'" So what's happening? Samuel's about ready to anoint the next king. And he knows he's supposed to go to Jesse's house. That's David's father. And Jesse's got a bunch of warrior brothers in the family, and he was the one that was sent to take care of the sheep. Can you imagine how he had to wrestle with that? So he's not there. He's taking care of the sheep because that's what he does. And the prophet Samuel goes by each one. Boom, 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 boom. It's not him. It's not him. The strong ones, the experienced ones, the warriors. No, it's not him. All the way down the line. And Samuel's befuddled. Like, wait a minute. I know God spoke to me. He said it's one of Jesse's. He says, "Jesse, do you have another son?" "Yeah, it's a little runt out in the field," basically, is what he said. "He's tending the sheep. Call him here." He says, "None of us will sit until he is here." I don't know what that even means, other than that there's a real urgency for this message to come across. It's significant. And they go and fetch the shepherd boy. I can imagine the humanity within the prophet that would say, "Him?" as he showed up. But it wasn't like that. The prophet stood past the human flesh of the man, and he knew in his spirit, because he had a relationship with God, that this is God's chosen. Chosen for what? To be the new king, the next king of Israel. How cool is it that this would happen? So what does it say in verse 11? "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.'" So who is this David? He's the youngest, he is the smallest, and he spent his time in the fields attending sheep. That's what we know about David. Those are the things that everybody knew about David. But what else? What we don't see on the surface, because it's internal, is David sought a relationship with God to honor him. David was humble and dependent upon God. Do you ever bring yourself to a place where you're humbled before God? I'm going to say to everybody here, go to that place willingly. Humble yourself before the Lord. Why? Because you will be humbled before the Lord. You either humble yourself or he will humble you. Why? Because that's what God does. We don't go into heaven with our, you know, war crowns and our battle fatigue and all that stuff. That's not how we enter heaven. We stand face to face with the living God and we're on our knees before him at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. There's no, I'm all this or I'm all that. There is, this is who I am. God, forgive me. But you belong to him. But when you do that here on earth and you humble yourself before God, he's going to use you. You are workable. This is clay he can work with. I don't care about your sin past. Neither does he. He's taking care of that. We care about the character of the man or the woman that bows before him. David sought a relationship to honor God. David was humble and dependent upon God. How many of us go to that place where we're humble before God and we depend upon him? Or do we go to the place where we can do this ourselves? I think that's a real issue for men a lot of times. I can do it. I can do it. I'll fix it. I can handle it. Honey, you better call the plumber. You know what I'm saying? We think we, and especially with God, I give. That's my new mantra is, God, I give. I give up. I give this to you. You take it over. I am in a better place with God when I do that than when I'm trying to do everything on my own and in my own strength. David had a faith. He had a faith in God which gave him courage. Does the faith that you have in God, this is big, does the faith that you have in God give you courage for what's in front of you? Oh, Pastor Mike, I prayed and I prayed. And I don't know, I don't feel anything, and I'm still afraid of what's to come. The tax man's coming. The bill collectors are coming. I'm still afraid. Well, that's not faith. Or it's weak faith. When you pray by faith and you don't see the results, the faith part is I'm trusting him regardless of the results. And by the way, I'm not talking like I'm the big authority on this. I've wrestled with this just like anybody else has. But as I wrestle in it, I grow and I get better and I get better and I grow stronger and I go stronger. I can almost sing Hakuna Matata because it's such a great day, because my faith is where it ought to be. Actually, that's not true. My faith is growing to where it ought to be. And that's the challenge for the church. Is your faith growing? Can you trust God better? Well, David trusted God and he trusted him with big things. David had a faith which gave him courage. David had a deep desire to worship and serve God. Can we get to that place to worship and to serve God because we know who he is? We know he is deserving. Can I get to that place? I desperately want to go to that place. Sometimes my humanity and my flesh slow my roll. I don't get there quite like I want to. But I'm getting better. Why? Because I know who he is. And just when I'm really cooking with him, you know what he does? He throws an obstacle in my way that's too big for me to handle. And my first response or my first go-to is my old self, and I'm operating now in fear or in doubt. But as I mature in Christ, and that happens to me every day, I'm growing just like you all are. I get better at it. He will handle this. We will get through this. I will find this. He will take care of us. What happens if it doesn't go the way I wanted it to and he's at work doing something different? Can I trust him? Sometimes I can trust him. A lot of times that's not my first go-to. I want to trust him. God, help me to trust you more. What a great prayer for all of us. God, I can't trust you in this mess. It's too much. It's too big, I can't fix it. Nobody's fixed it, it's still going on. But I will trust in him. Amen. God, I have to trust in you. You are my hope, you are my salvation, you are my way, you are You are my all in all. And then the mature believer begins to grow in that trust. David grew in that kind of trust. And it left him with a desire to worship and serve the living God. And I'm just going to read this paragraph that I pulled up. In essence, it was David's heart of worship, repentance, faith, humility that made him special in God's eyes. Despite his flaws, his relationship with God was sincere and strong, and that made him a man after God's own heart. How do you become a man after God's own heart? Be sincere in your relationship with him. That's right. Is the beginning to having the heart that he desires you to have. While there isn't a lot of direct biblical information about the relationship between him and his mother, her impact on him was evident. You moms, you get overwhelmed. Most of you are working jobs, raising kids. Many are raising grandkids because we're in a fallen world. I just want to applaud you. And this isn't even Mother's Day. This is a free one. What you do in terms of raising your children, your grandchildren, and some of you are raising your great-grandchildren, I applaud you. It is amazing what you're doing. And it is so vitally important in what you're doing because you're raising them to be young boys and girls, young teens, young men and women of God. That's what you're doing. And that's the call. That's the great call. Keep doing what you did, but he cannot be the person he is today if he doesn't have the impact of a mother upon him. And the Bible gives us enough to know that she had an impact on him. So in verse 12 it says, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Ruddy is just a descriptive word. I didn't know what the heck they meant by it, but it emphasizes his vitality and his health, adding to the image of a young, energetic, and capable individual. That has hyperactive written all over it in my world. And what a beautiful gift that is. If you have children that have high energy and you're out ready to, you know, call it quits, thank God for how he's made your child. And then put the work in and help him to see you through it. Be a mom who prays for your children. Be a mother who sings to your children. Even if you sing like me, sing to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren. They'll ask you to stop if it's too much. Thank you, Jesus. These influences from a mother and also from his upbringing and his faith made David the man that he was going to be. It was already stirring within him. When I look at young people that all of a sudden catch fire for God and they've been latent, they haven't had that fire, and all of a sudden God tweaks, God sparks that which has been birthed in them, poured into them by parents who love them, by grandparents who spoke a truth to them, by somebody who casually gave a word about who Christ is. It ignites that which is in them. And it's no longer latent. It begins to flourish. Do not give up on people. That's the word. Do not give up on people. Parents, grandparents, whatever, do not give up on your grandchildren. They look lost. They look despondent. They look like they're out of it. Do not give up. You pray them through the mess. And then you watch and enjoy the victories as they come. And they will come. I promise you they will come if you put God in the middle of this whole thing. God gives us our children because why? Because he's doing something in us. Keep that in mind. God gave us our children, our disobedient sometimes, our reluctant sometimes children. He gave to me because he was doing something in me. I told you the story of Kevin Mack and Tim Mandich watching me go through a struggle, and their words as they walk by as I'm cleaning for the fifth time, it seemed like that week, this heavy comforter from a kid at camp who drank Mountain Dews before he went to bed every night, and I'm cleaning it by hand, and as the thing falls off a dry rot line, I'm about ready to just call it quits. And he walked by and said, I wonder what God's trying to teach them. They didn't help me. They didn't give me any encouraging word, they went off laughing. And I couldn't help but laugh myself, at myself. Don't take yourself so seriously, but know that God is at work. Somehow, some way, He is at work in you and in me. And we just do what He calls us to do with our kids that look like they're so far gone, we'll never see them again. No, He's got them. You keep them at the forefront of your prayer life. We'll talk about that in just a second. So, he had some really pretty cool qualities that were in him. They said ruddy. He was a capable individual with bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord had said, "Arise, anoint this one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What's going on here? He is anointing the one that is going to be the next king. And I'm going to bring it back to us again. Have you received the anointing of God? The first anointing you receive from God is that salvation when you call upon His name. And you say, "God, come to me. Save my soul. Inhabit this temple, this vessel." You invite Him in. And that is the first point where you've opened yourself up to what God is going to do in you when salvation comes to you. Think about that for a little bit. Have you invited the Holy Spirit in? Or have you been freaked out by the signs, wonders, and behaviors of the Holy Spirit? Have you embraced it or have you feared it? I started out by fearing it because it was weird. It seemed weird. It was awkward. I didn't have the ability to do what some others did with it. And what I would say to you is, who cares? Invite Him in. Ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God even speaks in Luke chapter 9. He says, ask Him for good gifts because our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts. He won't give you a rock or a snake or a serpent or any of that stuff. He will give you what you ask for in His name. And what are you asking for? You're asking for more of Him, saying, "God, come in to me, fill me and baptize me, anoint me with your Holy Spirit." Why do you need that? Well, we just got done talking about raising kids, didn't we? You need it for raising your children. You need it for speaking life to your neighbor, your co-worker. You need it for the strength to get through day by day without sinning. You need it to realize when you sin. You need it to, after you realize when you sin, you need it that you can go down to your knees like David did and repent. We need the anointing. We need the filling. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For all kinds of works. For His anointing to be upon us when we do those works. Works apart from God carry little weight in the kingdom. Works mean little if they're apart from God. If you're not in Christ, the works you do become empty works. They look good on the surface. But remember what God said? He said, God doesn't look at the outer appearance. He doesn't look at your human good works. He looks at the heart. He looks at the heart of your good works. And was He in your heart that caused you to do the good works? Or are you trying to earn your way to heaven by being good enough? It doesn't work. You cannot be good enough. I cannot be good enough to enter heaven in my own strength with my own good works. They are useless. I can do the most benevolent things, and it will never be good enough because I was born with sin-stained heart, soul, and body. And it wasn't until I came to Christ that He took that from me. So now what do? I do the same things. They might even be the same kinds of works. But now I do it in the name of Jesus. Because every good and perfect gift came from Him to begin with. And now He's working through me to do the work that He's called us to do. It's all the difference in the world. It's the difference between life and death. It's the difference between saved and unsaved. And I've said it 1,000 times. Don't get mad if a little dolphin fills your tuna because they killed him by mistake. Don't get so upset about that. And the people that are fighting that battle are not going to heaven because they're fighting that battle. They're only going to heaven because they know the one true God. And David knew the one true God intimately. And that would be my next point to you is, do you know Him intimately? Do you know God with a depth of understanding today that you didn't have before you came to know who God was? Or are you afraid? And my word to you is, don't be afraid. Take all he has for you. Take it all. He has great things for us. But our faith isn't such that we can get past our fear and our doubt. God, increase my faith. I don't want to fear anymore. I want to operate by faith, not by fear. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit to do the things you're calling me to do. And he's going to call you to do some incredibly difficult things. Go tell your brother about Jesus. I can't do that. He'll laugh at me. Go tell your peer group of how much God loves them. No way, that's too hard. And you all know what I'm talking about. We can't tell the people we're closest to. Why? Because the anointing of God has never been put upon us because we've never asked for it. The fullness of the Spirit of God has never dwelt in us because we asked him to dwell in us in his fullness. The only thing we really did was we asked him to save our soul. We can't even do the good works in our own strength. David could do all this because he had a relationship with the living God that was deep and it was rich and it was dependent upon him, not upon himself. That's what he's calling us to, I believe. So my word to you all and to myself is, ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ask for the fullness of the gift. Ask for his anointing. And this isn't so we can be puffed up. This is all unto the good works that he's called us to once we became saved by him and through him. Now he wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I don't know the gospel very well. It's pretty hard for me. Okay, go into all the world and show them my love in my name. Well, I can do that. Yeah, you can, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't witness to a box of Cracker Jacks without stumbling. I'm serious. It is no easy thing. The greatest battles we're going to all face is this one, to do what God has called us to do. And then to do it in our own strength, we can't. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are a Spirit-filled church. And for some people, that means speaking in tongues. That's a part of it. For some, it means being slain in the Spirit. That's a part of it. For some, it means walking in confidence and faith. That's a bigger part of it. But for some of us, we know that it is by that power that we can accomplish his great purposes and do what he's called us to do and live how he's called us to live. Thank you for that, Jesus. This Daniel thing might take a little bit more than I thought. Verse 14 says, know that David was a musician. Okay, he was a shepherd, and he was a musician. And it says in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Do you know that God is sovereign? He is sovereign over all things. We talk about demons, we talk about hell. He is sovereign over that. And those little demons that we hate and we're frightened of, they are puppets in the hands of a sovereign God. And God sends one of the distracting, disruptive demons to haunt Saul. Why would God do that? God did that because he loved Saul. And he was going to get Saul at some point to cry out to him in repentance and for his help. God will use what he will use for us to be right before him. That's frightening. That's incredibly frightening. You can run from God all you want, but you can't hide. He knows all the hiding spots. And the biggest hiding spots are within us. And he roots them out. And he'll deal with us in our fear. He'll deal with us in our anxiety. He'll deal with us in our lack of faith. Why? To make you whole. To make you call upon him, to make you trust in him, to make me trust in him, to make me call out to him instead of trying to do it in my own strength. It's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? And then the people around Saul said, surely a distressing spirit from God, from God is troubling you. Verse 16 says, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in prayer and the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hands. We're talking about David. David, the musician, the one that had all the time with the sheep to soothe them by the harp, probably taught by his mother. I don't know. I saw a good movie. That was what happened. I don't know if that's true. I couldn't find any harp playing strategies in Scripture. But I do know that he had time alone with the sheep, and he began to work on deeper, intimate things. And one of the things he worked on was the intimacy with God through worship. And he played an instrument. And this particular instrument was used by God to go against the distracting spirit from God to Saul. Isn't that cool? God is working both sides of everything. There's no back door for us to run out of. He's there. And there was no back door here either. God is going to deal with this man, and he's going to use David to do it. Verse 16, let our master now command your servants who are before you. Seek out a man who is skillful, a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play with his hands. When the distressing spirit from God is upon you, you shall be well. So David came to Saul and stood before him and loved him greatly, and he became an armor bearer. Then Saul said to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. So the guy that is now king, who will be replaced by the boy king, David, David now has favor with this guy who is not right before God. And how does he have favor? He has favor because he's got giftings. He's got things that he practiced, probably in the sheep pen, probably in the fields, practicing his art, his talent. For what purpose? To gain favor with Saul, that he wasn't taken out before his due time. God is at work all the time, and he's at work all the time in us. Don't fight this. Embrace it. I don't want to, God, but I'll go by faith. What a great thing to say. He gets you don't want to. He knows. But believe that he is at work in your best interest. Thank you for that, Jesus. Verse 23 says, and so it was whenever the Spirit from God upon Saul, that David would take up his harp and play with his hands, then Saul would become refreshed and well. So God gave David the ability and the gift to deal with the man who has the Spirit that came from him to that person, because he's at work. I know I'm beating this up, but we need to hear it. And the distressing spirit would depart from him. I want to talk about us. What happens when we are distressed? We are stressed beyond what we can handle emotionally, and the pressures of life mount up upon us. Here, David played a harp. Well, I don't know any harp players. Do you? I know a couple guitar players up here. Pretty amazing. You picture old Michael getting up there. Wah! He's got a bar that does mix different sounds. Then you got a couple acoustic guys that came out of the 60s. It just makes you feel. A bass player, Joe. You know Joe came out of the 60s. You can just tell. Using their instruments. And what does it do to us when it all comes together so beautifully? It's beautiful. The worship brings us peace. It does me. It's a beautiful thing. It's an encouraging thing. Sometimes it's an emotional thing. God sent David, who gained his skills in the field, to speak to the man that God put the demon on because he's doing a work in that guy's heart, to bring peace and to gain favor for his purposes, for his glory. And the spirit, that disparaging spirit, would always leave. Why? Because God is sovereign. He is sovereign over the spirit you wrestle. He is sovereign. It's our humanity that gets in the way. It's our humanity that gets in the way of so many different things because we lack faith. This is not to hammer anybody. This is just the realities that we face every day. God, increase my faith that I might believe better. What a beautiful prayer. We could all pray. David's heart of worship, his repentance, his faith, his humility was probably cultivated during this time alone when he spent time with God. I want you to find I want all of us to find time alone with God. Even a little bits of time alone with him. Even in the workplace, at a break, go by yourself and be with him. You don't have to be demonstrative in your faith. You can go and just inward say, God, come in. I just want to sit with you a while. Go to those places. Call upon him. Every day, make time cut out for him to be with you, that you would grow in that intimacy with God. David was forced to. He was in a he was in the sheep field. He had nothing. So it was him in a relationship being forged with God. Verse 5 says, this is 2 Samuel 6, 5, then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cisterns, on cymbals. Worship is a big deal. Engage in it. Nobody cares if you can sing or not unless you're up here. If you can't sing up here, sing down here by me. We'll see who's louder. Do you practice spirit-filled worship? Do you practice spirit-filled prayer? Or do you ponder the things of God? Do you spend time thinking about how grand and how great he is? That's where the church should be moving. All, for all days, but especially in our day, right? Do you think of him often throughout the day? I want to encourage you to do that. I know I got a brother sitting out there. When you speak of God, and it blesses me every time. You speak the truth of how he's impacting your life, and I'm moved by it. Spend time with God and be moved, and move other people by the truth of who he is. And thank you for that, Jesus. Oh, we are doing so good here. You guys are patient. I hope you're learning something. I hope I'm learning something. And David was a king. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I'm going to just take us through a few of them here. 2 Samuel 5:1 says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. They all came from Abraham and Jacob. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be the ruler over Israel. How powerful to take a life, a young life, who spent it in the fields tending the sheep, and to take that teaching and the things he learned from that place and bring them to the place where he is now king of a nation. And what is he doing as king of the nation? He's shepherding God's people. What an honor for King David to be a shepherd. He's calling you fathers to shepherd your homes. He's calling you mothers to come alongside and shepherd in your homes. He's calling pastors to shepherd the flock. He's calling assistant pastors to help them in the work, to shepherd. And we got a bunch of assistants to do what? To help us in shepherding the congregation. To what end? Sometimes it's just for their salvation. Sometimes it's to keep them on the straight and narrow. Sometimes it's the only place, most times it's the only place they're going to hear the truth of who God is. And sometimes, and most times, it's the only place where they're going to hear the truth of who they are. If the shepherd has the courage to speak, and then we need God. You shall be my shepherd to my people, Israel, and be the ruler of all Israel. Verse 3 says, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron and King David and made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David's 30 years old at this time. And he reigned for 40 years. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. Why is this a big deal? How long he reigned? Because there is a promise that God gives in his word of an everlasting king and kingdom. And David is part of this. Jacob was part of this. Abraham was part of this. But they are all men that God chose to point a nation to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, to the one true God. And that is King Jesus. So is the kingdom eternal? Yes, it is. Are these the kings that made it eternal? No. These are the kings that God had in place to point a nation to him. He is the eternal king of Israel. And here's the beautiful thing. I'm going to close with this because I'm running out of time. But the beautiful thing about God choosing these men to lead Israel to the place is the place where they end up is in the hands of God. Now, the work in Israel is undone. But the work goes on and on and on. Because it is no longer about just the Jew, is it? No, it's about the Gentile right now in a big, big way. Who are the Gentiles? We are. We are the Gentiles. Everything up until the point of the kings of Israel was about the Jew. And then Christ comes on the scene, and everything is about the Christ, the Son of the living God, who now is king to Jew and Gentile alike. You can go in Galatians, you can go in Ephesians, you can go in Romans, where it talks about us being grafted in to the vine, to the branch. And that's what we are. When you come to Christ and you say, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, he is Lord and there is no other. And I believe that I need him in my life because apart from him, no good thing happens. No heaven for me. No time with God for me. He is the one who comes and spends time with us by his Spirit. He is amazing. But we must be in him. This is Jesus. He is Lord of all. He is the king. And all the others point us to him. And he is not just a king for the Jew. He is a king for the Jew and the Gentile. The Gentile spiritually becomes a Jew and is grafted into the vine of the Jew. It seems like, what kind of a story is this? It is the true story. And without this story, we're all lost. If it's just for the Jew for all time, we are lost. But it's not. He made a way for us to come to him. And when was the way made? When the Jews rejected him. Don't get mad at the Jews. Don't be a Jew hater. Don't be calling them Christ killers and all this other stuff that's nonsense. Sin put Christ on that cross. Your sin and my sin put him on that cross, even though that was 2,000 years ago. It was sin in this world that put him there. They were just tools that he used. That same God that manipulates the spirits because he's in control of all things. That same God. I forgot what I was going to say. I got so excited. What's that? That same God loves you so much that he made a way. And the way for the Gentile. He made a way for us. And our way is through Christ and Christ only. There is no other way. So every time we close a service and we start talking about, do you want to receive him? There's a history that goes back several thousand years about who he is and how big a deal he was that when we ask him to come in, we're talking about something that is not brand new. We're talking about something that was established before the foundations of the earth because he knew us even then. Well, how could he know us even then? Because he's God. He's eternal. I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. How could that be? He's God. How could all these things that I talked about today, how could they be? Because he's God. We've spent years diminishing who he is and elevating who we are. And we're out of order. There's no elevating us. There's a humbling that he desires in us. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want to be lifted up by God. So when I ask you if you know who Jesus is, it's not just a flippant, I don't want it to become a routine light question. I want it to be a soul-saving question. Do you know him? And the reality is if you don't know him right now where you sit, you're in death eternally. But you can change that with a decision. And the decision is, I want the one who has the power to save my soul, the one who is over all of it. That's what I want. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. Do you believe it? It's not like I'm so much looking for this. I'm looking at this. And I want to see this thing that we all have just break and let him put it back together, whole with him. That's what salvation is. Taking us, Gentiles, most of us, I don't think there's any Jews in here, taking us Gentiles, breaking us, that we might be open to receive what he has for us, and then saving us. Is there anybody here that you've never done that before, or you never heard these kind of words before, and you say, yeah, I think, I know, I need that. Is there anybody, just raise your hand, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. If that's you, you've never asked Christ to be Savior in your life? Are we all believers here? Good. Praise God for that. Thank you. Father God, I pray a blessing over this congregation, over each person in this room, myself included, Lord, that we would be open and attentive to the words you speak to us by your word and by your spirit. Let our hearts and our minds and our spirits be open to receive fully what God has for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. And I pray that as we come to you, that the impossible things become light things to us. And the great things become visions for us. That he would work through us and use us. I pray for a spirit of boldness to come upon this church like we haven't seen before. That we are so bold that we can speak the truth of who Christ is to the people who desperately need to hear him. I pray that another Sunday, next Sunday, I don't know which one, that you would bring a lost person in here. Somebody you fight with at work. A sibling you fight with all the time about this, and invite them in. And if they don't come in, promise to take them out to eat afterwards. For some, that might be their last meal, last chance. I don't know. But I pray for that kind of boldness to fall upon each of us, that we invite people to come to a place where you know they're going to hear the truth of who God is. You're going to hear it in the worship. You're going to hear it in the announcements even of who God is. And you'll hear it in the message. I pray that in Jesus' name. And then I ask that God would bless each one that are sitting in this room right now, that he would bless you with blessing that go beyond your imagination. And that you would know in your spirit, in the depth of your spirit, you'd know that that blessing came directly from God. I pray for that for each of you in Jesus' name. We got some people going through some physical things, having blood work done and checking to see blood streams are working okay. And that's a big deal. We pray right now in Jesus' name for that to go well. We pray for people that are having struggle with congestive heart failure. I pray right now for each person struggling with that, and that healing would come to them in Jesus' name. I pray for the person that's hurting because you're in broken relationships and they don't seem like they're going to mend and it's beyond what you can handle. I pray that God would give you peace. I pray for those that have been damaged and hurt by divorce, that God would come in and heal and settle things in your spirit and make you right before him, but also heal the hurt that runs so deep. I pray for that in Jesus' name, for every person that's experienced it. I pray for every parent and grandparent that has a wayward grandchild or child, that God would cause you and prompt you to get on your knees before him and ask for his intervention in their lives. So I come against the fear that would get you in that place, but I pray that God, by his spirit, would put you on your knees beautifully and you would weep before him for your children and for your grandchildren and their children, that God would meet your every need and every desire for your family. And that he would show himself to them as he shows himself to you. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray for you mamas out there that so desire to have a baby. You want a baby desperately. I pray right now for the anointed of God to fall upon your wombs. And that you would have children. And that you would enjoy grandchildren. I don't know how that works, but I trust God in it. I pray that blessing for this body of believers in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you work. Now, Father, this day I ask that you increase our faith. Let us walk not by sight, but by faith, that we believe better than we did before we came in here. I pray that you stir our spirits throughout the course of this week, showing yourself to us in Jesus' name. I just pray that God would just bless you. A general blessing over each and every person here in this place. That those things that come against you are nothing because he is in you, in Jesus' name. Amen.